So while we're at it, we might as well have a bit of fun. How many know that fun is the first currency of heaven? Oh, the rest of you, we've got a salvation altar call coming up really now. Because the Bible says there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, you know. Joy is the currency of heaven. You know, and we're supposed to be bringing heaven to earth. So stop looking like sobersides. I mean, come on. If we look like we're baptized in lemon juice and twice as sour as a prune, I mean, how on earth is the world going to want what we've got? You know, they got enough problems of their own, let alone ours. Oh, I want this man here. What's your name? Sheldon. Yeah, you gave a testimony. Yeah, whoa. Oh, Jesus. He's trying to hide his part. Yeah, whoa. Whoa. Now you can all just say, cook him, Jesus. You know, we're supposed to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. How many know that's in the Bible? The trouble is, the moment the fire comes, we all try to crawl off the altar. You know, fire! Whoa. Well, this is good. Hello, ma'am.
Hi.
How you doing?
Great.
Oh, good. Whoa. Here, look after her. Whoa. Yeah, that's nice, isn't it? Yeah, more Jesus. It's a joy to be here, and you know, we so often use the word joy as if it's just a concept. How many want your mind sort of stretched today? Okay, go buy a bigger hat. We so often talk about where are you going? Fire! We so often talk about love, love, love. Do you know the Bible records, you count up how many times love is mentioned and how many times joy, gladness and rejoicing is mentioned, and it way, way is more.
Yeah.
And yet we leave that out of our thinking and we just think about it as emotion. It's not. It's God himself.
Yes.
And we've got to understand that God is wanting to invade our space and take over. I'll just say that again. He's wanting to invade our space and take over, which means, you see, that's why Paul said, it's no longer I who lives, but the anointing who lives in me. Whoa. I was in Germany 4 years ago, and it was a series of amazing God events. I was supposed to be preaching one place, ended up in another, hauled a man out of a crowd in this revival meeting, and prayed for him, just like this. By the laying on of feet, there shall be blessings. and so, anyway, he was a German pastor. Ended up being invited to Germany, and they'd been praying, saying, God, we want breakthrough. Mm. You see, there's one thing to pray, and another thing to make room for it.
Yes.
Now, I'll say this again. There are many people pray, but they never make room for their answer. And so they made room for their answer, and the next minute, my wife and I, we'd just done our annual revival conference, which we do over Easter, Raging Fire. Because if we're going to have a fire, it might as well be raging. And we jumped on a plane on Easter Monday, and we travelled 36 hours and arrived in Germany. And my wife shouted, and I get there, and I'm sitting there in this church, a small church, most what's called free church in Germany, which means it's non-state, are quite small. A big church is 200. And so we're sitting there, and it's nice. And I go, God, you haven't brought me halfway around the world to sit here and have nice. I mean, what's the point of nice? You can go down to McDonald's and have nice. Nice doesn't change the world. And I'm going, oh, God. This is crazy. I could go home and go anywhere and just have nice. And the pastor had said to me, and don't get me wrong, I'm not mocking what was going on. The preacher came from the International House of Prayer, and it was a good message. And then they got into some pre-ministry, and they were doing the pre-ministry like it's just pretty common, you know. Oh Lord, you know, would you like to bless this person? I mean, come on, get a break. I mean, it's his nature. And you know, so they're doing all this, and I go, ah. And then suddenly I heard a noise. Mm-hmm. Over in the corner, there's a few young people there. I heard this noise, and so I get hold of the pastor, and I look, meet microphone, you know, because he goes, and he gives me the thumbs up. I grab the microphone, and I just said, in a few minutes, something's going to happen that you've never seen and some of you have never heard of. Mm. But don't worry, I'm not asking you to run to the front. Just do not run out the door. We've got all week to explain what is happening. And I just went over and laid hands on a young lady. And all heaven erupted. And there was people started falling off their seats. And people started weeping. And people started laughing. And people started doing all sorts of things. And then I just came up to a lady. Actually, just right where you are. So you're right in the zone. And and so I walked up to this lady. And I'm just walking down this aisle. And I just said, can I pray for you, because I mean most of them don't have English, you know. And she goes, Nain. I said, oh, Dunker. more two, because you see she thought she was saying no, because in German nine is no, but in English nine is nine. and suddenly she falls on the floor. Oh, here we go. She was about your age too. And she falls on the floor, and then this very decorous German grandmother, you know, bred and born in the German culture of, yeah, I have to process this. And suddenly her legs are up and her head's down, and she's doing cartwheels and somersaults, and I'm chasing her to get the final nine in. And so, I'm crazy, eh? Two. and then suddenly that lady is like a lightning rod. Every church, every fellowship, any place where God's people meet need a lightning rod. Now, a lightning rod is a rod that goes up, and when there's the static electricity, yeah, it brings it down to earth. Boom. And we all need in our gatherings a Holy Ghost lightning rod. Amen. Someone who will just go, oh, boom! Hey! Ha! Whoa! And so, ha! So sometimes I just travel and I'm my own lightning rod. But people say, what's the point of all this? You know, because we're so intellectual, we have to have a point to everything. Well, go talk to God. What's the point of a rhinoceros? I mean, how ugly can you get? I mean, what's the point of a hippopotamus? I mean, why do we have to think there's a point to everything instead of just enjoying God? I thank God. I was raised a Pentecostal. I went to church before I was born, but I also learned the Presbyterian Catechism. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Because that was the difference between the Pentecostals and the Presbyterians, because they went, and we went. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Yeah. Oh, I love water. You don't know how dangerous water is in me. Because you see, there is a lavishness about God that we've yet to get. That's why God just told him to get me some water, because I'm going to demonstrate something. You can get up anytime you want to, sir. And so I was there preaching in Germany about the lavish. Were you with me on that trip, Ross? Yes. The lavishness of God's love. And I had a bottle of water and I just tipped it on my head, just a little bit. And I said, for most Christians, that's the lavishness of God. Oh, I feel your love. Thank you. I said, that's not lavish, that's a touch. And so I got this whole bottle of drinking water. I'm preaching, and I was kind to the sound man. I held the microphone away, and I went, the whole bottle right down there. Bruh. And so someone said to the translator, a good translator will do exactly what the preacher does. And so now the translator's going, yeah, and his wife's sitting there going, oh. And I said, but that's still not lavish. And so I grabbed a second water bottle. It's now coming all the way down my trousers, down my shirt. He got a photo of it at the end. And whoa. And I said, and that's still not lavish. Three bottles. And the translator. And then I said, now who wants to feel the love? And this this Dutch pastor, he says, I do. And he comes running up, and we just went to give him a hug. And he goes, splat, down in all the water. And everything in his church has changed. Because you see, God has a different measuring system than we do. He has a different way of thinking than we do. Whoa. This is funny. So just come here. What's your name? Brian. Hello, Brian Clark. Oh, just stretch you away. Bombs away. Whoa! Oh. Bombs away! Boom! Now, if you're wondering why we're doing that, because it's fun. I said to the Germans when I was there, and we were talking about that. I know that sound. Stretch that again. Bombs away. Look after it. I have selective hearing. Nine. I mean, I just told him no means nine to me. I've learned in 18 years of revival, this is sign language for I need some more. Whoa! Shh. I was saying to the Germans that on the day of Pentecost, I know they were all Germans. Germans were there. Because they just asked the typical German question, what is this? But unfortunately, you know, our language is very similar to German. It's great, and you're standing there, you don't know a word of their language, and suddenly, Heiliger Geist. Oh, I know that language. Holy Ghost. See, there's some, whoa. When Jesus was training his early leaders. Oh, sorry, there's one thing I have to do. Can we have a bit of fun? I know you'll say yes. Yeah. Because I love the fact that this Indian man, he says Scotland with a Scottish accent. Yeah, it's great. Yeah, Scotland. Yeah, so you've been robbed of the Indian accent. So, oh my goodness gracious, I'm going to preach with the Indian accent. And so this morning we're going to preach and have a wonderful time. All in the head. I can preach like this, no problem. And yeah, that's right. I'm glad you got rid of it. I have to. People put this sign and they say, "Come and sit here," and I say, "I can't sit there." Reserved and set do not go in the same sentence. Jesus is training his early disciples, and he used many things which we call parables. And many of those parables are called kingdom parables because Jesus simply said, whoa, the kingdom of heaven is like. If you want to be, because it's Sunday today, and so therefore we have to have our Sunday face on. You know, there's so many people that have a Sunday face, which does not relate to their Monday face. But it's like the little boy who was going to church, and he was going down the road, and there was a donkey holding a donkey. With its head over the fence, and the little boy runs up and says, "Oh, donkey, you've got a face just like granddad's. Oh, but never mind, it'll be Monday tomorrow and you can be happy again." You know, it's like... But if you want to turn your Bibles on, switch them on, open them, you just got to have a whole range of vocabulary these days. Matthew 13, we read a whole bunch of the what's called the kingdom parables. And just in verse 45 and 46, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. Oh, when he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had, and he bought it." As I said, Jesus taught us by using parables. He taught the early church leaders. This is the foundation of the church. What is a parable? A parable is a vehicle, a means of communication. And it contains truth, which is hidden from some but revealed to others. Parables contain kingdom truth. And they're drawing a contrast between the kingdom of heaven and our world. In Matthew 13, we find many different places. A man went out to sow his seed. The kingdom of heaven is like a man. Why is the kingdom of heaven like a man who went to sow seed? Anyone know the answer? I'll give you the answer. Because Jesus said it is. The next one. A man, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in the soil and someone came and sowed tears. Why is the kingdom of heaven like a man who sowed good seed? Because Jesus said it is. We got that? And it's like, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Why is it like a mustard seed? Because Jesus said it is. Why is it like treasure hidden in a field? Because Jesus said it is. It's like a net cast into the sea. Why is it like a net? Because Jesus said it is. And so we have this. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant who found a pearl of great price. So why on earth in God's creation do we call it the parable of the pearl of great price? Because it's nothing to do with the pearl. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant. Whoa. If it's like the yeast, it's like that. And religion has blinded our eyes so often to what it's all about, because you see, Jesus was talking to Jewish boys. Jewish people are traders. They knew exactly what he was talking about. What is a trader? You and I are called to be like a merchant. Because everything about the kingdom is about increase. Everything about the kingdom is about more. And then, of course, revival comes, or the Holy Spirit starts to move. And people say, well, can't you pray something more than more? Yes, more. I had a person recently say, Seth, can't you preach about anything more than joy? I said, yes, I can change. Next subject, we'll change it. Oh, praise the Lord. I was in this conference. Oh, praise the Lord. I'll talk about gladness instead. The simple fact is this. What is a merchant? A merchant is someone who trades for profit and increase. I'm talking to Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International. If anyone should know about profit and trading and increase, this group should know. Otherwise, get on plan with your name. Everyone here should be thinking immediately, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant. I'm like supposed to be like a merchant. I'm supposed to be trading. No one's allowed to trade insolvency. It's illegal. And there's too many churches are trading insolvent. And it's illegal. Because if there's no increase, if there's no profit, if you're consuming more than you're actually making, it's illegal. Hello? And if we consume it upon ourselves and there's nothing for increase, it's illegal, even in this nation. And Jesus said the children of this world are wiser than the children of light. And we've got to understand that Jesus was telling... Whoa, it's getting a bit quieter here. You understand, I'm not going for head. This is not information. We're going after your heart. Because out of the heart comes the issues of life. And we're supposed to know that, well, everything is about something coming out of there. So in this, there are just a few things very quickly, because this is only just a pre-run, a precursor. This is nothing heavy about this. This is just simple discipleship 101. There's some principles we learn from just looking at what a merchant is. Number one, what does a merchant do? He's seeking something valuable. That merchant was seeking something valuable. Kingdom people are always seekers. You see, he was a trader, not a collector. But there are too many people become collectors. Oh, I've got this great treasure. But he was a trader. He was seeking. He was seeking. The second part of it is, he believed he was going to find it. Otherwise, he wouldn't have sought. He had this expectation that one day he was going to find something beyond anything he'd ever found before. That's kingdom principle. That's why we read, eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard, and it hasn't entered our minds the things that God yet has in store for us. And so we're supposed to be merchants who are using what we've got so that we get what we haven't got. Thinking outside. I love the story yesterday. I'm totally unapologetic about talking about money. Absolutely. I had a businessman come into my office a few years ago. And he said to me, Seth, I like your vision for the city. No, he didn't say my vision for myself or my church. He said, vision for the city. And he said, is there anything I can do to help you? And in that moment, God just dropped the thing. And so I said, yeah, if you give me $400,000 right now, it would be really helpful. And he said, okay, is 2 weeks okay? I said, 2 weeks is just fine. 2.5 weeks later, he walks in with a check for $400,000 and says, here we are, you can have that. I went, thank you, unapologetically. And so, no strings, because you see, he was a merchant, he was a businessman. He knew about increase. 3 months later, he comes back to me and he says, you know what, here's another $200,000 you can have. And I said, thank you. And that same businessman last year gave me another $350,000. So we could buy a building in another place. We had just planted a church. Because why? He said, you're all about increase. You're not even thinking about your own. This is all going out to someone else. You see, because we're not collectors, we're traders. Amen. It would be so easy to have collected it all for my church. But we're traders. And we're trading. The third point about a merchant was he was going after something very specific. Any blessing was not good enough. He was very specific as to what he was going after. And we've got to learn, because kingdom people are very specific. They're very focused. They know exactly what they're going after. Otherwise, anything's good enough. Any blessing is good enough. But what are we going after? Because that's what we've got to channel everything to. That's what we've got to focus everything on. See, I'm going after the anointing. Because this world is yet to see how anointed a human being can become. And a touch is not good enough. But I trade with every touch I have. When revival came to our church on the 12th of March, 1995, one Sunday night, 8:15, I was preaching, well, rambling or something. And I did an altar call, and it wasn't big in altar calls, and about 10 people came up just for a touch from God. And I prayed for the first person. And I knew the anointing. It's that indefinable something that you can sense, but you can't really describe. But when it comes, something changes. And I prayed for the first person. I knew the anointing, and it was there. And I went to the next person, and I knew the anointing, and it was nice. And I went to the next person, and they go flying backwards about 12 feet. That had never happened to me. Smoking gun. So I prayed for the next person. How rude. They started laughing at me. And that had never happened. Well, yes, it had. And I prayed for the next person. They went down like a sack of potatoes and started crying. Now, I had had a shower before. They didn't have to try to escape me that quick. I was all right. But immediately I go, folks, anyone can see God's just showed up. Who wants a fresh touch from heaven? I hadn't been on the floor. I hadn't laughed. I'd cried many times as I was going after the anointing. But I traded with what I had. What did I have? A smoking gun. And the next moment, And then I didn't know what to do. I had no idea what to do. And I'm going, I've got the music team, and I just, there, and we sang an old, just an old revival song. Most of you would know it because you're my generation, you know, first cousins to geriatrics. And see, I didn't call you a geriatric. Ha 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 ha. And it was, he's the savior of my soul. Catherine Kuhlman would do it in the revival meetings. And so we started singing. I'm going, God, what do I do now? I have my eyes. There's 150 people standing in front of me. And the aisles fall and the front's fall. It's just a small front of the church. And there's about 10 people left sitting. I'm going, now I really don't know what to do. And I shut my eyes and I said, sing it again. And it's like, play it again, Tom. I remember just going, God, sort out this mess. I opened my eyes and half of them were on the floor. I went, okay, now we've got somewhere to start. And then in the middle of the silence, a young man, because it was summertime, because, you know, that means it was about 18 degrees in Wellington. And the doors were open just to get rid of the excess heat and all that, you know. And he's there by these double doors on the side, and there's a step and a little step just going out. And the next moment, in the silence of God's presence, and it's like, wow moment, this boy just goes splat. Everyone heard the sound. His head hits the concrete down the next step. And, of course, everyone's going, aah! Except me. I walk over. How you doing? Oh, that's amazing. There was no bruise. There was nothing else. You see how easily we allow our soul to go, whoa, what if something goes wrong? Guess what? What if something goes right? And why did I jump on the chair? Just to show how fit I am. But you see, we traded with what we had. traded. And so what did I do? I laid hands on the next person and the next person and the next person. And for 18 years, I've been laying hands on people. Because guess what? It's trading. It's trading. And the more you trade, the more the anointing. That's why at the end of my services, I'm as drunk as a skunk. Because this is the only job you can drink on the job and get away with it. And just remember this. Jesus said, drink before you think. He was looking for something specific. And then the next thing is, this is the fun part. I have no idea what his name was. So let's just call him Mr. Merchant. He comes home. And just, I don't believe in gay marriage, but we'll just pretend, you know. Hey, I'm home. Yes, dear. How did your day go? Oh, I had the most amazing day. Oh, good. Would you like a cup of tea? Yeah, I think I need one. And I said, sitting there, he says, I've got some great news for you. Really, dear? And he says, yeah. And he's thinking, And he says, you know what? You know how for years I've been looking for that unique, that amazing, that special, that pearl? She says, yeah. He said, today I found it. She goes, oh, darling, that's wonderful, that's wonderful. And she goes, oh, that's wonderful, wonderful. And he's escaping the mascara and the other stuff, you know. And he says, and there's some more news. Oh, really? Really? What? Did you find two? No, I just sold our house. And she goes, what? Yeah, we move out tomorrow. She, what? Yeah, he says, remember the wedding vows for richer, for poorer? You see, nothing was going to stand between him and what it took to get what he was after. And he wasn't going to be in fear of any circumstance. Nothing was of more value than what he was going after. Is anything of more value in your life than going after the anointing? Is anything in your life of more value than going after the joy of the Lord? What is it that holds you back? Because that means you've made something of more value than going after the very thing that you're supposed to be going after. Because Jesus said, you can't be my disciple except you're willing to pay ultimate prices. And too often we get into situations and we start thinking through the minds of the world, well, the world wouldn't understand it. Well, they don't anyway. I mean, we have got a supernatural gospel. And we've got to be proud of it. I mean, what's more supernatural than a virgin has an encounter with an angel who says, by the way, I've got some good news for you. You're going to be pregnant. Well, yeah, I know, because I'm going to be married soon, and it's going to be wonderful. No, you're pregnant now. What? I mean, how supernatural is that? And we go, I love this story, I love this story. I mean, it's total foolishness to this world. But it's our good news. And we accept the supernatural. And we've got to share it. What's more supernatural than a man grows up and gets his skin absolutely ripped and torn and gets hung on a cross and nails through his hands? And we go, and that was to pay the penalty for my sin. That's pretty supernatural. Because you see, we get to the point where we intellectually understand that, but we haven't embraced the supernatural goodness of God being displayed in natural ways. And then he goes down into the tomb, a borrowed tomb. And there he is. And think about this. He was still the Lord of glory. He was still the light of the world. Down there. And the devil says, yeah, I've got him. I've got him. I've got him. And Jesus is there with a serene look. And the devil goes, there's something wrong here. I just won. Why is he looking like that? And Jesus just looks at his Rolex watch. Not a Hong Kong fake, genuine. And the devil goes, there's something seriously wrong. And 12 hours goes by, and 24 hours goes by, and 36 hours go by, and Jesus is just getting this smile. Eventually he looks and says, oh, you've got 6 hours left. And the devil goes, what's wrong? And then a little demon comes on and says, remember what he said? Go get some more steel. Bar the doors. Do something. And Jesus eventually just comes over and goes, it's time. Give me the keys. And he gets the keys. He's still the Lord of light and glory. And out he comes, bursting out. And because he's still the light down there in the place where there was no light, guess what happened? Hundreds of people come bursting out with him. Because he showed them the way. Boom! Imagine what it was like. There was all the family. Oh, the Bar Joseph family. They were all there. Oh, it's so sad. We buried Uncle Henry last week. Oh, he was such a good man. Let's have a squabble over his inheritance. And then suddenly they turn around the corner of the street of Jerusalem and there's Uncle Henry. Uncle Henry, you're dead. No, I'm not. Well, what happened? Well, I was down in hell. You call me a good man, but I was down in hell. And then Jesus came and he showed the way out. That's pretty supernatural. But that's what the book says. Think about it. Everything about our story is incredibly supernatural. So we're not worried about speaking in tongues. Well, how do I know it's real? Because it is. Whoa. Seven times I've had where I've spoken to people in other nations and they've answered me and I've known exactly what, and we've had conversations in tongues. And they knew, and I knew. So I turned to the interpreter. This person has just told me this. Yeah. And then, I mean, the interpreter's eyes are like saucers. Yeah, it's cool. He sold everything. And so then, we come to a point. You and I are traders, because the kingdom of heaven is like a trader. What do you and I have to trade? Just get ready, because in a short while we are going to have some pre-ministry. And this one is not optional. I'll just say that again, because you know we get into a culture where we say, you know, I'll decide. And all sorts of preachers get up. If you feel like prayer, that's junk. Everyone needs more of God. And we've got to learn how to trade our time and how to trade it and to go after something. We've got to learn what it is to be a trader and go after something. So in my church, it's never said, now if you feel like it, you can make a decision now. And it's rubbish. You say, well, that's not very pastoral. Yes, it is. God loves me too much to leave me the way I am. I'm just colliding with some mindsets right now, and it's so funny to watch faces. You see, we're traders. And traders know what it is to risk their dignity, to risk everything on what could be God. She's just trading something. And when that happens, this is what you do. We bless what God is doing. Lord, we bless what you're doing right now. We bless what you're doing. Because this is not an interruption to the meeting. This is part of the meeting. Because we are traders and we're going after something. Oh, this is going to be good when you get home. Oh, yeah. Oh. Whoa. Mir. Sorry, I'm praying in German. Oh, whoa, have I said all that? That's amazing. Has anyone ever wondered what heaven sounds like? I'll tell you what it sounds like this. Whoa. Oh, 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 oh. Oh, Jesus. Yeah. Whoa. Shh. There is more. Whoa. Shh. Whoa, that's so good. Oh, that's good. Hello, Peter. Whoa! Oh, sorry, I kicked your book. I don't like these people with spikes. I have to have a healing meeting afterwards, you know. Oh, Jesus, heal my hand. Hey!
Talking about lightning rods.
Whoa!
Spikes.
Talk about trading. I talked about the German grandmother. In the city of Duisburg, there's a big band gang thing called the Bandidos. And as you come in on one of the main thoroughfares off the Autobahn into that city, here's the big building painted with the gang colours. And it's like this statement, we control this city. So after the anointing came on that church, these three ladies, three intercessors go there. So they're praying outside because they're reclaiming the city. So they're outside the gang's headquarters. And there's Uma, who's, I don't know, 75. And a couple of other ladies in their 60s. And they're going, Lubuk shunda la 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 baranda la la baranda. And the next minute the joy hits Uma. And she's down on the floor. By this time she's learned, don't wear dresses to revival meetings. And she's on the pavement. Legs, arms, the Bandido gang comes outside to see what's going on. And they say, this is God. And they go, really? And so they invite them into the gang headquarters and say, so tell us more about this. And now, it's at the stage where the gang has been changed, but the gang has also said to that church, no one's going to touch your church or your people. Wow. We'll make sure of that. Oh, don't tell me the supernatural doesn't change everything. Uh-huh. Oh, how you doing, bro? Is this good? Yeah. We are traders, and guess what we've all been given to trade with? Every one of us in this room. We've all been given a testimony to trade with.
Very good.
Yes.
We've all been given a testimony. And this is what I've found in Christian circles. Everybody is trying to disqualify their testimony. And they'll go, but I don't have a testimony. Liar, liar, your pants are on fire. Has Jesus changed you? Are you born again? That's a testimony. Because we have been rescued out of darkness and into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That's a testimony. Trade with it.
Amen.
Trade with it. See it as something of value. See it as something that you can use to go to even further. Because guess what? There is an amazing covenant that God has made with testimony. And many people don't understand that testimony unlocks the covenant power of God. The children of Israel were going from Egypt to the promised land. That's like us. We are God's people, going from where we are to all the goodness God has in store for us. And as they were on that journey, God encounters with Moses and tells him, build something. And I'm going to teach you how to build it. And don't forget, do it exactly as I say.
That's right.
And what was it exactly that they were to do? One of the things they were to do was build a box. Unfortunately, there's many churches that have been built like a box. And inside the box, which became known as the Ark of the Covenant, later on in Scripture, it tells us that inside there was the stone tablets, was Aaron's rod. There was a bowl, a container of manna. Does anyone know that the children of Israel ate ice cream in the wilderness? No one knows that. Oh yeah, theologically, I can prove it from Scripture. Do you like ice cream?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's good, eh?
Amen.
Because it's angels' food.
Hallelujah.
The Bible says, surely they ate angels' food, right? Now, because I love science, I was no good at English, but I love science. So you think, okay, there it was. They were in a wilderness. Guess what it's in the morning? It's freezing. It says it was like hoarfrost on the ground. And it would melt and when the sun came up. It's got to be ice cream. Some of you are looking at me like, this guy is really crazy. Hey, when all said and done, I thought this organization was supposed to be called the happiest people on earth. Come on. Good. Good. See, there are huge promises, because eventually it comes to the point. It's called the Ark of the Testimony then. You see, what was sacred was not the box. What was sacred was the testimony. And eventually we read in Exodus 25. Verse 22. Over the testimony, I will meet you. That's a covenant. What is a testimony? It's telling what God has done with the expectation he's going to do it again.
Amen.
And every time we tell a testimony, we invoke, we have the opportunity to invoke that the God who did that in the first place is going to do it again or even more.
Yes, sir.
That's a covenant. And he said, I watch over my word to perform it.
Amen.
The trouble is, many people say, I'm giving a testimony. No, you're not. You're just giving a story. Because the difference between a story and a testimony is a story is you're giving people information. And a testimony is, I'm invoking a divine covenant and expect the Holy Ghost to do it.
Yeah.
Whoa! To bring it into action now. Whoa! And that's the difference between story and testimony. And we are traders of what? I'm not a trader of stories. I'm a trader of testimonies.
Yeah.
Because I have the expectation that God did it once and he's going to do it again. I have the expectation that when I preach, the power of God is going to be demonstrated. Why? Because he'll do it again.
Amen.
And I'm not waiting for the sweet by and by. I'm having it right now. Thank you very much. Whoa. Yeah. Whoa. Now listen, some of you look at me and say, but I don't want to be as crazy as you. It's okay. You don't have to be. You can be twice as crazy. There's a person said to me recently, I don't want to be as drunk as you. I said, you don't have to be. You can be twice as drunk. You see, many times people worry about, what about the, if people see people drunk as, dial down. On the day of Pentecost, Peter was not apologizing for spiritual drunkenness. He was promoting it.
Yes.
And he put it in a context. Because you see, we sit here and we don't understand the revelations in the Old Testament. Spiritual drunkenness didn't start on the day of Pentecost. It was in the Old Testament. It's in there. It's just many times religion has clouded our eyes and we've refused to see it. If I say the name Jeremiah, what are you going to think? Weeping prophet? He didn't describe himself as a weeping prophet. He said, I am become as a drunken man, as a man overcome by too much wine because of your holy word within me. Have you consumed the word of God and the spirit of God enough to be like Jeremiah?
Wow.
So that he came and said, I am like a man with fire shut up in my bones.
That's right.
Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, bless the wall on which you lie. Jesus is not gentle Jesus. He's the man of fire who one day is going to split the skies with eyes like fire, with burnished things, and he's going to just... Whoa. And we've got to represent him for how he describes himself, not how religion describes him. We're not offering the world gentle Jesus. We're offering him the lion of the tribe of Judah. We're offering them the one who is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. The one at whom demons tremble. That's who we're offering. And we've got to trade with it. We've got to trade with it. And every time we talk about him, there's something else, is invoked. Are we doing okay this morning?
Yeah.
You getting ready for some prayer?
Yeah.
Because all the nice, quiet people can pray for you. I'll go and have ice cream, angel's food. There's one other thing. You see, over that place of testimony is something that was called the mercy seat. In other words, your testimony of God's intervention in human life immediately ushers somebody to the opportunity for mercy to flow in their life.
That's awesome.
We're not giving them intellectual understanding. We're giving them a gateway to mercy. And everyone needs mercy. It's been said many times that in foxholes there are no atheists. When I was in the factory, it was so much fun. So much fun being a Christian. Because you had people, they go, are you a Christian? Absolutely. What did you do on Sunday? Do you know what many Christians will say? Oh, I didn't do anything. I'm not talking about your church, I'm talking about those other ones. Down the road. How many have heard that sort of expression?
Yeah. You
know? Do you know what? When someone says that, they need to get saved. You mean assembling together with the church of the firstborn, coming to a place where the Holy Spirit is allowed to move, you mean that's nothing? And people say it because they place no value on the covenant of testimony or the expectation he will presence himself there. They place no value because they're not a trader. They're a collector of stories.
Yeah.
I would say, oh yeah, I did something. So what did you do? I went there and we rejoiced. Christians rejoice. That's a novel thought. And I was proud of going to church. I never counted it as a thing of low value. Did we have revival? No. Was it boring? Most of the time. But I had an expectation of better things.
That's right. Come on.
I had an expectation. And I learned something because I'd see the odd person, just the odd one, and the preacher would be preaching and I would be thinking, this is boring. And I'd see someone going, whoa. And so I'd just forget about myself And I'd start blessing that person
yes.
who was getting touched.
Yes.
And the moment I started blessing that person, guess what? I got touched. Because you see, I became a traitor.
Yes.
I became a traitor. And I started to bless what God was doing. And the next minute, God started to bless me. Whoa. So I was in the factory. And of course, someone would say, oh, I don't believe in that. I'm an atheist. Oh, really? I loved it when people told me they were atheists. Because then I'd wait. And after a little while, guess what they'd do? They would swear. And they'd use the name Jesus. And I'd go, you're not allowed to use that word. Because you're an atheist. You don't believe in him.
Very good. Very good.
You're not allowed to use that word. That's my word, not yours. And of course, then they wouldn't know what to do. Because
yes.
I said, you told me you don't believe in that.
Yeah.
So that means your brain has a serious mental problem. And they go, what? And there it is. The reality is simply this. We're not proud enough of Jesus. And people would say things and go, really? You see, I wouldn't be shocked. Because many times the world tries to shock us and tries to go, oh, I'm uncomfortable here. I'm uncomfortable here. Oh, I'm not uncomfortable in the world. The world is uncomfortable with me. Jesus was not uncomfortable in the world. Excuse me. We're getting there soon, sir. Yeah, we're going to do that. You see, one thing I learned was from Smith Wigglesworth when he would say, I am proud of my Jesus. So the testimony of the Lord unleashes mercy. The testimony of the Lord is holy. And his presence just invades. Because we are presence people. Moses said, if your presence does not go with us, then there's nothing to separate us from everyone round about. When people come into your breakfast or your teas or suppers or whatever it is, what should mark them is the presence of God. Before you say a word. We have a new facility. We took over a Mitre 10 store. And I was, just a couple of years ago, I was doing this, some deals with a businessman just for the church. And I said to him, would you like to see where we are? We have the biggest Christian facility in our city now. We've gone from this small little nothing that was dying off in the corner to now a centerpiece through the power of God. Not because I'm clever. But you'll never find me belittling what God does through me. All this thing. Well, it's not me. Well, then who is it? It is you, dum-dum. But it's you magnifying. This is what God has done through me, and I'm proud of it. Because if we don't tell the world that God can use us, then we have no message. We are offering disembodied something or others, and that's called weird. And so I walked this businessman, not a Christian, through our building. And as we come out, he goes, Seth, can you explain something to me? I said, sure. What is it that I am feeling? What is it that is warming my heart as I'm walking through this place? And I said, the presence of God.
Yeah.
He said, up to this point, I never believed in God, but I'm struggling now. Because what I'm encountering and what my brain is telling me are now two different things.
Yeah.
That man today goes to church. Why? The presence separated us from the world. Testimony. You see, the story you heard last week is wonderful. So are the stories of Azusa Street, and so are the stories of Amy Semple McPherson. I love the stories of Amy Semple McPherson. If you don't know about them, go read them. I love the stories of Maria Woodworth Edda, who would hold up her finger and say, God loves you. And sinners for a radius of 20 miles around would just fall to their knees. I love the story that she's preaching in St. Louis, and she's just illustrating a point. And this could get dangerous because it happens. She was illustrating the point, and for 72 hours she stood transfixed in the glory like this, and 10,000 people got saved as they filed the city through. And 10,000 people saw a woman transfixed in the glory. Whoa. It has happened to me. Not 72 hours. But I've been just caught there stuck. And whoa. And people just go, whoa. Yeah, whoa, right? Whoa. And then at the end of 72 hours, she just carried on the sentence as if 72 hours hadn't. Because you see, she had entered into the timelessness of God.
Yes.
And she just carried on the rest of her sentence as if 72 hours and 10,000 people being saved and the city being changed hadn't happened. Wow. That's the God we are promoting.
Amen.
That's the God we are serving. That's the God we're talking about. I love those stories, but I love the stories of today.
That's right.
I love the stories of now. I was in the Philippines with Ross, a couple of years ago. And we were taken to a school. And here were these kids. And so we told a Bible story with an application for today. And then we said, we're going to pray for everyone, just like we're going to in just a moment. Just a moment means nothing, but it's just to make you feel comfortable. And all these kids are lining up. And then the power of God comes. And the next minute, it was just all happening so fast, and they did have a certain expectation, so they had modesty cloths because they just, you know, did. And you knew they were Filipinos because they had lovely little bits of lace and all sorts of things around them. I mean, hello. And so the next minute, and in the end, he does it with one group, and we just line 40 kids up, 40 teenagers up, and just go, fire, like that. And a whole lot of them, like dominoes. And up they get again. Can we have some more, please? Sure. Fire! Lunchtime came. Did the kids want to go for lunch? No way. Fire! More and more and more. Why? Because they had encountered reality. And too often, we're not offering people reality. We're offering them a story. So we go to another place in the Philippines. And there's a whole bunch of teenagers. And so it was a very small building. You say, well, is this dangerous? They ended up piled five high. By just going, more! And whoa! Yeah! Was anyone worried? Only the religious. But guess what? The people from next door who were ranked sinners went, can we have some of that? It was down in a place, we've got a missionary up in North Philippines. And 2 years ago I went to see them, and God had just sort of basically said, go to this place. There was not one Christian church anywhere, not even a Catholic church. They were basically squatters, fishing people, subsistence living, murder, everything else. The police wouldn't even go there. And our two lovely Kiwis go there. 6 weeks later, I go to check up on them to see how they're doing. And here they were, by the stage, they'd gathered 20 people to just come and listen to some stories. And so we're sitting under the trees in the middle of these bamboo hovels with dirt and junk and feces and you name it all around everywhere. And we just start, the next minute I have a word of knowledge for one of the ladies. And I said this word of knowledge and just spoke to her. And then I just went and prayed for her. Didn't ask permission, just did it. Because you see, it's our currency. She goes, splat. The missionary, if he was here, he would say, immediately his brain was, because he's been trained by Bible colleges, his brain was, oh my goodness, what am I going to explain now? Oh my goodness, oh, I haven't even had a chance to tell him about this. I wasn't worried about that. I leaned over and said to the lady, so how's that? She said, so good, can I have some more please? So she got some more. Three villages up and down that coast are now in the process of being transformed. I went back a year later. The village where it started, completely clean. Toilets have been made. Water supply is in. They have made a dump, so all the rubbish goes in the dump. They put pot plants around their little bamboo hovels made of plastic and bamboo. Because when something is allowed to be loosed on the inside, it shows on the outside.
Very good. Wow.
You see, we're so busy trying to change people from the outside in, but God has always changed people from the inside out. And the fish started to come where it had all been fished out. Suddenly there were shoals of fish came into the bay. So the next village, so many kilometres down the coast, and there'd been murder going on because they were fighting over survival. They went, can you come to us, to the missionary? Because we want what they've got. And so we went there. And so now we've built churches. And this, I think, yeah, he's just in the middle of planting his 12th church. And we're in the middle of building a school. So we're going to train up people who, young people, to be leaders in the power of God and the fullness of the Spirit. Because we're not ashamed of the gospel of the anointing. So we're trading. We're trading our testimony. And if in the past you have said, I don't have a testimony, in just a moment you're going to say, God, I repent. Because you see, we try to measure ourselves against somebody else, but the Bible says we're not to measure ourselves with someone else. I was speaking, had the privilege of speaking for Promise Keepers. It's an amazing thing to me that a boy who used to stutter is now allowed to preach. And so Promise Keepers had me speaking, and Paul Sobritsky, he keeps saying to me, Seth, tell your story. So there's a guy from Gisborne, Norm MacLeod, he stands up one of the conferences and he goes hammer and tongs with his testimony. It's great evangelist about he was in the gutter and how God put him in the from the gutter to the choir. It's amazing. And I said, yeah, fantastic. And then Aaron Ironside, he starts talking how he'd been in witchcraft and junk and how Bill Sobritsky had grabbed a hold of him in a hotel corridor and just cast all that stuff off his life. And how God just cleansed him. And I'm the next one. And I don't have that story because I went to church since before I was born. And I don't have that story because I haven't been to jail. I don't have that story because I've never raped a woman. And I don't have that story because I've never been to a seance party. And I don't have that story because I've never had all that. I don't know. Guess what? That was not my reaction. I couldn't wait to get up because I said, the God who saves and the God who cleanses, my story is he keeps us.
Amen.
Kept by the power of God through faith. Yes. And his salvation. Yes!
Amen.
And people went, wow, we've never heard it put that way. I have a testimony. Kept. And now my grandson, he knows my grandkids. My grandson sees angels. And you cut him loose in a revival meeting, he'll tell you where to go to pray. And people who are seers say, he takes you everywhere where the angels are.
Wow.
I have a 3-year-old granddaughter. If you're 6, she'll pray for you and you'll get healed like that. Because I've grown up. They don't know any different.
That's right. That's right.
My youngest daughter, called Hannah. I've got 5 daughters. And they were talking about what, the older ones, about what church was like before revival came. And Hannah sits there. She was 23 when she said this. She said, I don't know about that because I just thought this was normal. And I said, honey, it is normal.
Yes, that's right.
Because revival is simply God restoring normality to the church. And we've got to bring normal back into every part of life, into every meeting and everything. You see, in just a moment, I'm going to demonstrate what I do all over the world and the same as I do in my church. Because you see, many times we come to where God's going to move, we're going to pray for people, and we never explain, first of all, what's going to happen. So I'm going to just tell you, this is what you do. You know, in a few minutes, we're going to pray for you. And this is what's going to happen. The God that you're talking about is going to demonstrate himself in ways that you can see. He's going to demonstrate his power because he's the God of all power. And some people are going to fall. And this is why they're going to fall, because they can't stand up. And some people are going to cry, and this is why they're going to cry, because God's going to start do stuff on the inside. And we all need our internals checked occasionally. And then some people are going to laugh, and this is why they're going to laugh, because God's just filling them with hope.
Amen.
And some people are going to have counters, and some people are going to stand there and they're going to feel as if like nothing's happened. But things are happening. Because
right.
We walk by faith and not by sight.
Yes, sir.
And we're not going by our soul, we're going by the Spirit.
Yeah.
And when the rain of the Holy Spirit is being poured out in a meeting, just like it is today, there's one thing that's by... Has anyone here ever had a shower?
Yeah.
I mean, even in the South Island, yeah, that's good. There's one thing I've learned about showers. If you're not going to be wet, you have to be either very skinny or very fast. And so if you're here and the rain of the Holy Ghost is falling, you're going to have to either be very skinny or very fast to escape the presence of God.
Yeah.
You see, God touches us all in different ways because we are unique beings, but we are created in His likeness. And that's why there's this void on the inside that has to be filled only with God, because He created the space for that. And He demonstrates His love to us, and that while we were yet unredeemed, while we yet had just been going after our own desires, Jesus died for us. And when Jesus hung on the cross, He said two immortal words, "Forgive them." And when He said, "Forgive them," He said, "Forgive Seth." And so I don't have to spend the rest of my life trying to say, "Well, I wonder if I'm forgiven," because I accept what He did on the cross.
Amen.
And from the rest of my life, I know I'm forgiven. Because I said, "God, what You spoke on the cross is now appropriated in my life. I've made a choice and I brought it from then to now."
Right.
And then when He said, as He's dying, an incredible prayer, He didn't say, "Oh God, I wonder if it's possible. Have we got enough power? Is there enough nuclear bombs in our arsenal?" He just said, "Let My joy be in them." He didn't call Himself a man of sorrows. He called Himself a man of joy. And He took on Him, this man of joy, this God of glory, took upon Himself this divine exchange. My junk for His glory. So I don't walk through life going, Do you know when someone's level-headed? They slobber out of both sides of their mouth at the same time. And there's too many level-headed Christians. Instead of that, we're to speak the unsearchable riches of Christ. Oh, Jesus. Let's stand. Because I want to pray for this organization. You see, when we come to a conference and you have sober speakers like me and crazy men like Cool. I like you. We make immediately a choice. We make our reference point as we are. And then try to adjust everything to where we are. Or we say, "You know what? Where we are is unsatisfactory."
Yeah.
And I might not agree with everything. I might not like everything. But at least they've got something that I haven't got. And at least God's using them in a way He's not using me. And so I'm willing to deny myself to trade what I've had to go after what I have not yet received.
That's good.
This organization has a choice to make. We either stay what we're doing or we change. Because the world is changing faster than the church. And so the church is becoming more and more distant from the world. Businessmen do not think the way they used to think. It is not hard to get businessmen. It is not. We just had a business breakfast in my church yesterday. 70 businessmen were there. Caring about the goodness of God. It's not hard, but you don't do it the way you've always done it. You've got to have life. You've got to have passion. You've got to be upmarket. Because business people are not doing business the way they were. And therefore, we've got to do business the way that relates to where they're at right now. Our message is the same, but sometimes we have to be willing to change our methods. And there's one part of our message that hasn't changed. The power of God. It's how the organization started. And we've got to say, it's not intellectual and it's not information and it's not stories. It's the power of testimony. It's going to be invoked like never before. And so we rip off the veils of shame and we rip off the veils of tradition and we rip off those things so that we with unveiled faces can reflect the Lord's glory. Hallelujah! Whoa! 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 And some of you right now, you need to just go, keek, like
yes,
that. Pull off that. Whoa. Say, but I like the way I look, but what might you look with a face change?
I look like you.
Whoa. Oh, my goodness gracious, no. It would be such a terrible thing. Oh, my goodness gracious. Just right now, in his presence. And while we're doing this, if you want to just get some people to clear the first couple of rows of chairs. Yeah. In his presence. We say, Lord. Has anyone here ever sung the old hymn, All to Jesus I Surrender?
Yes.
How many like that hymn?
Yeah.
Good. So you know what I'm talking about. This is what goes on most of the time. Probably not in your church, but it used to go on mine. All to Jesus. Oh, no. I surrender. Accept my dignity. All to him I freely give. I'm not sure about that. And all of this goes on. Because guess what happens when the anointing starts flying? People won't come in. They won't get prayed for because they go, but what if I lose my dignity? Well, you're not supposed to have any. Because you just said that you surrendered all. And what will people think about? I have people say, well, what will other people think about? Listen, honey, they got their own problems. They're not worrying about you. And so easily we allow our mindsets to change us and entrap us into the thinking of this world. But this morning we have an opportunity to say, we're going to leave this place changed. We're going to leave this place with an open heaven. We're going to leave this place with a freedom of the Spirit that I've only heard about before. We're going to leave this place understanding the covenant of testimony. And I'm going to talk about Jesus in a new way. I'm going to brag about him. You know, it's so amazing. There's all of us here with all different stories. And every story is valid because nobody can tell you your story has no value. Because it's what God has done. I'm so proud that as a 7-year-old boy, I was baptized in the Holy Ghost. I'm so proud of that. I'm so proud of the fact that as a 9-year-old boy, I was laying hands on people for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm so proud of the fact that I've never smoked in my life. I'm so proud of the fact I've never been drunk on alcohol. It's my story, and you say, well, that's intimidating to others. No, it's my story. Because I've been kept by the power of God. And you might have a story to say, I was an absolute drunkard. And God cleaned me up and gave me a new liver. That's your story. Celebrate it. We've got to stop looking like stuffed puppies. And look like we are the church of the living God. Whoa. It's not supposed to be a morgue and a museum. It's supposed to be a demonstration of the living God. So the way this works is this.